Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped by the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
The Bible is a fascinating book. Have you noticed how that sometimes when you're reading about things, you don't just read about it one time. You read about it a number of times throughout the Scriptures. And the Apostle Peter, as he enumerates a number of things in the text of the passage that was just read in your hearing in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is not the first time they've heard these things. If you'll note in verse 12, he says, Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And he said, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. Peter has already instructed them relative to these things. Not the first time they've heard it. And his desire is to write it down. So when they read it generation after generation after generation, they can call to mind the things that he has taught them. Now Richard told me a little while ago that I've got the wrong title on the lesson. He said, it's in the bulletin, Strong Christians, Part 2. I said, well, we can change it. But you'll notice on the board it says, Strong Christians Want to Go to Heaven. We started this lesson before our meeting, didn't get through it, but we want to talk about it some more. In the line of this context, Peter's instructing them regarding attributes necessary to them going to heaven. Do you see that in verse 10 and 11? In particular, in verse 11, when he says, For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we acquire these attributes, and grow in them, it is indicative of our desire to go to heaven. Now, if we're not interested in going to heaven, then we're not going to develop these attributes. We're not going to be a strong Christian. And we'll be lost. It is the desire of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, and we'll not reiterate all of these passages. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago. But we noticed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2 that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge, or to grow rather. That's chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, As newborn babes long for the spiritual milk that is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Peter addresses that again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18. Paul addresses it in Ephesians chapter 4 when he desires that they would be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The idea is to grow, to be strong, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, to put on the armor of God. These are familiar passages to you. And the instruction that is in them is not a suggestion. These are commandments. But as we look at the things that God has given us in order that we might grow, we've noted that He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But where did he give us those things? Upon the pages, obviously, of Scripture. In fact, in this very text, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. You see, the only way that I can grow and be what God wants me to be is through the knowledge of him that's revealed upon pages, the pages of Scripture. We notice also in this text that he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. We talked about that in our last study of these things, as we talked about the importance of the forgiveness of our sins offered through the blood of Christ. And then we noted in this very text, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'll just tell you again, I don't understand all I know about that. I doubt that you do either. But to be privileged to become a partaker of the divine nature very simply indicates our likeness to Christ, that we might become more and more like him, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, when he said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me," in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 19. We've noted that the apostle spoke pointedly with them, and it was his desire not to need to do that. He said, "I am perplexed about you. I'd like to change my tone. But," he said, "I have to talk this way to you, till Christ be formed in you." You see the idea of becoming a partaker in the divine nature when we become more and more like him. And these attributes are the attributes that Peter describes in verses 5 through verse 7 that we want to continue to talk about in our study this morning. As we see these attributes, we're going to examine them individually and notice, first of all, that the writer beseeches us to give diligence. It's interesting to note just how many times that word occurs in the Bible. Give diligence. We're to give diligence in a variety of areas that we might be what God would have us to be. Perhaps one of the most common passages that you recognize is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul said, "Give diligence," or as the King James translator gives it, "Study to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Brother Harper discussed these kinds of workmen in our study last Lord's Day morning. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, you can't be that kind of workman if you're not willing to give diligence. But look at this dictionary definition of the word that's used here. We're told that it is an idiom, literally, to bring every effort to do one's very best in attempting to do something, to do one's best, to make every effort to try as hard as possible. Now, if that doesn't characterize the life that you're trying to live, then there's something lacking. Do you see that? Give your very best. Give diligence. You'll see it in verse 5 of our text, 2 Peter chapter 1. "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence." You see it again at verse 10. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure." There's not anybody that's going to heaven accidentally. Not anybody. It's through diligent effort that heaven can be ours. Now, we've noted in our previous study that that involves three things. That involves personal effort. Nobody can do it for you. It involves constant effort, be ye therefore steadfast, and it involves enthusiasm, Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, that we're to be zealous. Now, beloved, when we look at these passages, we see clearly that you cannot give diligence with the absence of any one of these, can you? But as we studied further in our last lesson, we noted that the text tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are to add to our faith, or to supply to your faith. And we talked about what that word means, to supply. A very fascinating word, as the word in its history involves those who bore the expense of a chorus or a particular Greek play or tragedy, as it was called during those times, which was done by a person selected by the state who was obligated to defray all the expenses of training and maintenance. The interesting thing about that is, when you picture someone who is directing a play or someone who is directing a chorus,
You are talking about the person who is in charge of telling this one when to come on and what to say and when to go off. This one when to play and when not to play and what to play and how to play. And you'll notice in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, that's you. That's you. You are the one who is in charge of adding these things to your spiritual life. No one does that for you. You can't blame the preacher, the elders, the Bible class teachers. That's something that you have to do. You supply these very attributes and you add them to your faith. We talked about last time of the importance of faith. That it's not something that's mystical. It's something that you believe to be so because God said it so. And we looked at the illustrations of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As we look at those illustrations, we learn that in verse 4, that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What made it better? He heard what God said, and he did it. Isn't that simple? When you drop down in the Hebrew letter to verse 6, or verse 9, I believe it is, we learn that by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What did he do? He heard what God said, and he did it. When you read about Abraham in verse 8, you note that Abraham, by faith, left Ur of Chaldee and went into a land of which I will tell thee of. He heard what God said, and he did it. When you read about Moses in verse 24, he suffered ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What about Moses? He heard what God said, and he did that. And you follow that consistently down through chapter 11, and you'll see what faith is. Faith is believing what God said and acting on the premise that I know that what God said is true. Now you see that illustrated further in Acts chapter 27 during the shipwreck period of Paul's life. We know that Paul was told that no lives would be lost. And Paul said, I believe God. You see that? I believe God. I believe what he said. And so consequently, Paul was willing to instruct those folks to take food and strengthen themselves because you're going to need your strength to escape to the island. Paul believed what God said. Now, my friend, it's your job to be strong, to add these qualities. In our last study, we talked about virtue, moral courage or excellence, as was read in the reading a few moments ago. Moral courage. Simply the courage to do what's right. I wish I had a nickel for everybody that's told me, I know that's right. But, and here we go. I know that's what I need to do, but, and here we go. We don't have the moral courage often to do the thing that we know is right. Case in point, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Look at your Bible. We read of those who believe that Jesus was the Christ. Those among the rulers of the synagogue that believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess it, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. The text tells us, for they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. What's wrong with that picture? You say, well, they were cowards. That's right. They were moral cowards. They were afraid of what somebody's going to say about them. It's unfortunate. When people back up on doing the thing they know they should be doing because they're afraid of what somebody else will say. Afraid of what somebody else will do. Add to your faith virtue. We illustrated last time how that Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, said, no, I cannot so sin against my God. Can't do it. Daniel, who knowing the decree of the king, as his custom was, interesting expression, prayed just like he always had. Even though the decree of the king was that anybody who's caught asking any favors of anybody other than the king, he'll be cast into the lion's den. Knowing that, Daniel practiced just exactly what he always had. And as we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men who had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And knowing that the decree of the king was, anyone who does not bow down before the golden image that I have set up will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And when it was brought to the attention of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not done so, in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, the question is asked, is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that at the sound of the instruments you have not bowed down? And their response was, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. Don't even need to answer you. You see, the point is, our God has power to deliver us, and if He doesn't, we'll still not bow down before the image that you've set up. Now let me ask you, friend, does that describe the kind of virtue, the moral courage that you have? I know in the little ones' classes you've been studying about the apostles. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, where they have been arrested and charged not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they just kept right on preaching in the name of Jesus, just like they always had. And when you drop down to about verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, you'll notice that they rejoice that they have been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. That's verse 41. Now, as you look at these passages, we need to be impressed that here are folks that illustrate moral courage, people that are not afraid to do what's right. But having discussed those things, let's move forward just a little bit and notice that the apostle says to these of the dispersion that they are to add to their virtue knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. The word translated there simply means moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. It's spoken of practical knowledge, discretion, or prudence. Knowledge. How do you know what you should be doing? I don't know but one way. Do you? That comes through study. We're to grow in knowledge. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Your Bible says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Grow in knowledge. While the Apostle Peter in this second epistle has told them the things that God has given them, he's charged them to develop these attributes. But there is an objective. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he said, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Don't miss the point here, brethren. The Apostle Peter is telling them, you must develop these qualities. Because if you don't, you'll be rolled over by false teachers. Do you see that? And when we think of false teachers, we think of somebody that wears a brand or wears a sign. Brother Harper, last week, used an illustration I've used many times. False teachers don't come with a sign over their head saying, I'm a false teacher. Don't listen to me. What I'm telling you is wrong. False teachers don't do that. We were discussing in the Bible class of those who taught wrong things. And how that God allowed the hearts of some to be deceived. Well, why? They'd not prepared themselves. We'll talk more about that tonight. They'd not prepared their hearts. Their hearts were wrong. But, beloved, we must grow in knowledge or we'll be overthrown by false teachers. The writer in 2 Peter tells them, false teachers are coming. Now, you think they won't have any effect? Well, look at your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20. He said, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It was, or has happened rather, unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Peter says, yes, these false teachers will have an effect. There'll be some of you that will be overthrown by what they're teaching, and it would be better for you to have never known the truth than to be like you are now. Well, what is it that some of these false teachers that Peter is speaking of would falsely teach? The thought continues, you see, in the third chapter as he reminds them that he's writing these things to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then he tells them in verse 4 that some would tell them wrong things. What would they teach? They would say, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, now that was their premise. They were teaching that there was not going to be a second coming of the Lord, not going to be a day of judgment, no day of accounting. You just do what you want to because there's not going to be a judgment. And Peter said this, they willfully forget, verse 5. You see, history doesn't document what they're saying to be true. There has been judgments. He says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He said, but the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, there is going to be a day of judgment, Peter says, a day of accounting. And these false teachers, they're going to overthrow some of you. Now, as you drop down further into the third chapter, you've noted twice in this epistle, in the first chapter and in the third chapter. Peter said, I'm writing these things to you to remind you. Well, that means he's already addressed these things. I'm writing them to remind you. Now, in the latter part of the third chapter, he declares that some of the things that even our beloved brother Paul wrote, some of these false teachers will twist and pervert those things. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, as they do also the other Scripture unto their own destruction. That affirms, number one, that what Paul wrote was Scripture. It affirms, number two, that some of the things that Paul wrote were difficult to understand and that they would pervert not only the difficult things, but even other Scripture unto their own destruction. Now, if you know that, what do you do? He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now look carefully at your Bible there. Peter said if you know that people will teach false things, if you know that their efforts will be effective, that many will be led astray, you know that's going to happen. You know that they will twist and pervert the Scriptures. You know that. Then how do you remain faithful? You grow in knowledge. Do you see that? You grow in knowledge. Now, those of you who are school teachers, let me illustrate a point that you'll surely get. There are things that students are taught in kindergarten to prepare them for some life's ambitions. Why, in kindergarten you begin to learn ABCs, don't you? Well, you see, John, you can't be an engineer unless you know your ABCs, do you? Why, you might even be introduced to some math functions in the fourth grade that will be real important to you down the pipe because, you see, John couldn't be an engineer unless he knew something about mathematics. But you see, John didn't wait until he desired to be an engineer to learn his ABCs and to learn simple mathematical functions, did he? Now what are we going to do? Wait until there's an issue that blows up among brethren and then we'll begin to think about what the Scriptures teach. No, that wasn't what Peter said. Peter said, you know this is going to happen. Now how do you ward off the error? You prepare yourself, don't you? You prepare yourself. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, beloved, does that mean that when we talk about knowledge, that every divisive issue that exists among brethren, that we're going to wait until it begins to explode among brethren, then we'll begin to explore it? See what the Bible teaches on that. Or does it mean that as we open our Bibles and study in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, we're laying the groundwork for the battles that we're going to fight down the road somewhere? Now you see the importance of Bible classes. You see the importance of teaching your children. You see the importance of regular attendance. You see the importance of reading your Bible at home. You see the importance of gospel meetings. You see the importance of studying particular subject matters. You see the importance of studying verse-by-verse context so that we prepare ourselves because, beloved, this is a commandment. You add to your virtue knowledge. And nobody can do that for you. You have to do that. Well, some didn't do that. And because they did not do that, Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They just didn't know. Now, we can sit around and remain ignorant and be lost. We can sit around and remain ignorant. And then when difficulties come and issues exist among brethren and explode, we don't know what the Bible says about it. And we'll be lost. Now, you know, in that equation, there's going to be somebody you could have influenced with your knowledge, and they'll be lost too. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, as he writes concerning their growth and development, that there are many things he would like to say to them about the priesthood of Melchizedek and its likeness to that of Christ. But he said, the problem is, you see, you've become dull of hearing. Verse 11. And then in verse 12, he said, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a position to make a decision of whether or not a particular practice is right or wrong? Whether you should do this or not do this? Ever been there? You ever wrestle with those decisions? Should I do this or should I not do this? What would be the right thing to do? What would please the Lord? Now, how do you rightly make such a decision if you don't know what the Lord wants you to do? You see, you haven't prepared yourself with a knowledge of His will. Don't know what He wants me to do. Somebody said, preacher, you know, if the Bible addressed every particular set of circumstances that could potentially exist, a boxcar wouldn't hold it. Well, I understand that. But you'll notice that this text tells us in verse 14 that solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Let me ask you a question just for our thinking. When you come to that place where you're wrestling with a decision, whether you should or shouldn't do something, let's suppose you make the wrong decision and you suffer the consequences of it. You begin to study and learn that that was a wrong decision. Here's what the Bible says I should have done. When you come to that fork in the road again one day, do you make that same decision? Do you make that same mistake? Or at least by the exercising of what knowledge you have, you're able to determine whether it's right or wrong. You don't wrestle with that part of the decision anymore. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. What's happened? You've added to your virtue knowledge. Now you have the tools to discern what's right and what's wrong. Now, as we add to our virtue knowledge, I want to suggest to you that there are some things we need to know about me. Need to know about self. James, as was referred to a few moments ago, in James chapter 1, in verses 23 through verse 25, spoke of a man who looks into the perfect law of liberty. And what does he see? He's likened unto a man who looks into a mirror. Now, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, what do you learn about you? You see, the idea is to look into the perfect law of liberty. And that's likened unto looking into a mirror to see yourself as you are. To see areas that need to be improved. See things maybe I'm doing that I ought not be doing. See things maybe that I'm in need of doing that I'm not doing. And that's what James speaks of in James chapter 2 when he talks about a hearer that doeth, not a hearer that forgetteth. You see, that man is the man that looks into the mirror. And then when he turns away, he forgets what manner of man he was. He forgets what he looks like. Do you? Several years ago, I knew a very, very old lady. I've described her sometimes as Miss Priss. Perhaps you've seen folks like that. Wore a neat little hat, beautiful white gloves, everything just exactly right. And she couldn't pass a mirror without doing this. Make sure every hair was in place. Now, what did that mirror do for her? She saw herself as she was. And she saw something that was either pleasing or displeasing. And it had to be adjusted right then. Now, can you imagine the man that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and sees himself as he is, and he walks away and does nothing? Does nothing. Now, beloved, the man who adds to his virtue knowledge understands that by looking into the law of liberty, there's an application that has to be made to him. But he also learns some things about God. As we turn in our Bibles, we learn in 1 John chapter 2 that to know God is to do what He says. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the writer said, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Well, we learn some things about God. And as we study and learn about God, we learn how God wants you to live, how He wants us to live. And if we say that we know God and we're not living that way, we're not keeping His commandments. Fact is, you're a liar. You don't know God at all. You're just saying you do. You see, the word used here is indicative of a close, intimate knowledge. It involves a relationship with. And the man who's not doing what God says, he doesn't have any fellowship with God. So you see, claiming to know God and not do what He says makes you a liar. Isn't that simple? Well, add to your virtue knowledge. How do you do that? Study. Study. We're going to spend some time tonight in Psalms 119. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to discuss that whole chapter. But we are going to look at Psalms 119. I would encourage you to look at it just now. As you look at Psalms 119 in verse 104, the psalmist said, verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Do you know a shortcut to understanding? If you do, I'd like to know about it. The psalmist said, "Through thy precepts, I get understanding." You see, the point is, to supply knowledge, it comes through what God says. No other way to do that. That's why the writer said, "Study," or "give diligence to present thyself approved unto God." Give diligence. Why, through that, I get understanding. Paul said that the things that he wrote are understandable. When you read them, he said, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And then he commands us to understand what the will of the Lord is in chapter 5, verse 17. But how can you understand what the will of the Lord is if you don't study? How can you know what's right if you don't spend time with God's Word? Now, I'm going to stop right there. And we'll start with self-control next time. Richard's smiling. He knew I couldn't get through all that outline. Just finish part one again. We'll start there again. Self-control. Temperance. Well, I can go on. Self-control. The importance of that. And we'll offer some illustrations of that in our next study. You've been very kind and patient in your attention. Thank you very much. Hopefully the things that we've talked about will be helpful to us as we develop these qualities and indicate our desire to go to heaven. Can't go to heaven without them. "For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom." That's what we want. Strong Christians do that.
Perhaps you are in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian. You can change that. All things are ready. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, your desire to turn from your sin and repentance, to confess your faith, would you then this morning be baptized into Christ? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that you should. These attributes in 2 Peter chapter 1 are there for a reason. If we're not developing them, let's give our attention to that, that we might have the hope of everlasting life. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, make your life right, make that known. All together we stand while we sing this song.